Thomas Becker asked me to announce to you that we'll have more chairs more readily available next week, and so that's probably a good problem to have, I suppose. I'd like to read to you the passage that we'll think through today, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Last Sunday, I preached a sermon on the faithfulness of God, and our theme for this hour is the goodness of God. And we will certainly return to our series of sermons on Thessalonians in August after we return from our family vacation. What I'm doing in these three Sundays, last week, today, and next Sunday, is celebrating the song that we sang earlier. It's fast becoming probably one of my most favorite and loved songs that we sing in our worship. And the first verse goes like this: I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All of my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. It's a beautiful song and a very biblical one as well. The reason I chose Psalm 23 as a basis for thinking about the goodness of God is because of verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. It's helpful to know that that word follow is actually a bit stronger than simply walking behind. It's a word that could just as easily mean to pursue or to go hard after. And that is exactly what we're told in that song, isn't it? All of my life, you have been so, so good. You are coming after me with your goodness. And that is exactly what happens in this psalm. It was my mother who taught me that God is good. I remember when I was a really little boy, she wanted me and my brother to say thanks to God before we ate our meals. And so she taught me this prayer: God is great and God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And I thought my mother just made that up. Turns out that's just the first sentence of a very long prayer expressing gratitude to God for His greatness and goodness. It was written about 350 years ago by a Puritan. And the reason I tell you that is that the words great and good have a unique weightiness to them. The idea behind the greatness of God, both in Scripture and in that prayer, is that God is exceedingly great, that He is royally great. His greatness has everything to do with His majesty and sovereignty over us. But they added the word good because it has moral content to it. It was a way of declaring that God is exceedingly excellent in His divine being, that His character is good, So far as his sovereignty, he is supreme over all in a class by himself with no equal. So far as his goodness is concerned, there is no evil, there is no sin, there is no badness mixed in with his moral goodness. You might say it like this: God is unrivaled in his majesty, and God is unimpeachable in his character. God is good. He is morally excellent. And his goodness is pursuing us. He comes hard after his people. Now, the Bible, when it talks about the goodness of God, it tells us two realities. God is good, and therefore God does good. Let me read a verse to you. Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good, and you do what is good. Of his creation, God said, it is good. In the Bible, the commands of God are called good and not burdensome. The ways of God are called in Scripture good. The supreme act of goodness that God has done for sinful humanity is he has sent Jesus into the world to save us from our sins, and therefore it is called the good news. And God is so great and so good that he is always working for our good. You remember that promise there in the 8th of Romans, that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who have been called by God and love him. He doesn't say everything is good. He never calls evil good. But he is so powerful and so devoted to the well-being of his people that he works for our good even in the worst possible circumstances. That is the goodness that is pursuing you all the days of your life. But there's one more thing that we need to understand about this psalm before we actually look at the statements that are in it. And that is the fact that in an ultimate sense, it is Jesus who is the shepherd of this psalm. He is the good shepherd. It's interesting that if you look at verse 1, what does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. And you will notice that the word Lord is printed in your Bible in all capital letters. That matters. Sometimes the word Lord is capital L and then the rest of the words are small. But the all capital letters is a way for biblical translators to communicate to the reader that God's sacred name, God's special name, God's covenant name is behind all those caps. It is the name Yahweh, or its Greek version of it, Jehovah. When Moses was being addressed by God at the burning bush that was not consumed, he was calling Moses in to lead Israel out of slavery in fulfillment of his covenant promises. And Moses created a list of excuses. And one of the excuses is, well, God, if I go back to my people and I tell them that you have anointed me to lead, they may ask me the question, what is your name? What is his name? And God speaks from the bush and he says, Moses, you tell them, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to Israel, I am, has sent me to you. That's the name Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. What's crucial about that is the name of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, is a name that refers to God's self-existence and his self-sufficiency. But it's given in a covenant context, which means the living and true God is self-existent. No one created him. He didn't even create himself. He is eternally self-existent, and he is totally sufficient for all that his people need. And so you tell them, I am the one who is always present with his people and is all his people need. I am is my name. Then you fast forward to the New Testament, to John 8, where Jesus is engaged in a debate with some religious leaders. And toward the end of that debate, Jesus looks at them and he says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they look at Jesus and say, you're not yet 50 years old. How can you say you know Father Abraham? And Jesus replies, before Abraham was born, what comes next? I am. You've been taught pretty good. I am. I am. And they said, oh, okay, we get it. No. They pick up rocks to stone Jesus because they know he's claiming to be. He's saying, I'm God. I'm Jehovah. And all through John, he says things like this. I am, using the name, the Good Shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the way and the truth and life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Communicating that he meets all the needs of his people. And you know what the Good Shepherd did first of all? He laid down his life for the sheep. I want to read for you from John 10. And we read in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Twice. I lay down my life. I voluntarily go to the cross to absorb the justice owed you that you might be forgiven. One of the greatest theological truths that will ever pass through your mind is that Psalm 22 comes before Psalm 23. Because Psalm 22 is about the cross of Jesus. 6 or 8 references, depending on how you read that psalm, refer to the cross of Jesus, even what he said on the cross. But do you remember the first verse? My God, why have you forsaken me? For God indeed forsook his Son in the darkness of his wrath-absorbing death, the sin-bearing Savior, so that our sins could be forgiven and we never be forsaken. And you turn from the psalm of the cross to the psalm of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And you could read that psalm like this. I am the good shepherd. You shall not want. All because of the cross. You lead me to green pastures and beside still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. All because of the cross. You go through the valley with me. All because of the cross. You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All because of the cross. You will take me to heaven someday. All because of Calvary. The psalm of the good shepherd is Jesus. Is about Jesus, who laid down his life to get us for himself. And he is totally devoted. His goodness is pursuing us as his people. And it's interesting, when you look at Psalm 1, it starts with deity. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the living God, the Lord Jesus. And it ends in eternity. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And everything between those two realities is about the goodness of God pursuing us. And with that in mind, let's think through this psalm. And one of the things we notice immediately is that the good shepherd is a good provider. We see this in verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. It's a pastoral scene. And sheep in those days could not survive without a shepherd. Other animals could hunt their prey, but sheep are hopeless, and they have no guarantee of life if the shepherd does not lead them to the place of nourishment and to have their thirst quenched. So in a very real sense, verse 2 is saying to us that God is the shepherd who provides the normal stuff that you need in life. He is committed to your care and to the provision of your life. It's like what Paul means when he says in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." The good shepherd is committed to taking care of us, to providing for us. It's why James says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is your provider of the normal things, the nitty-gritty everyday needs of life, from Sunday to Saturday, every day committed. But not only is He devoted to our physical, meeting our physical needs, He is especially devoted to our spiritual needs. It's why verse 3 says, "He restores my soul," or the version we're looking at, "He refreshes my soul. He leads me down right paths," or paths of righteousness, "for His honor, for His namesake, for His glory." You see, it is absolutely true that we as a believing people are prone to scatter. We're prone to wonder. We sometimes even confess that reality in song. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Oh, but there's that proneness to wonder. And He goes hard after us in His goodness. Like Jesus in His parable, leaving the 99 behind to pursue the sheep that is lost. To bring back to right paths. You think for a moment of Peter. How while Jesus is standing trial, Peter is outside and three times he denies the Lord Jesus. And he even did it with cursing. And then when the trial of Jesus was done and he was being led out of the place, Peter and Jesus come face to face. And Peter wept bitterly. Jesus goes to the cross. He rises from the dead and he comes face to face again with Peter. And he looks at him and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know all things. Then feed my sheep." Not once, not twice, but three times. "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Do you see what he's doing? He's refreshing his soul. He's restoring him to fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And he's putting him on the right path of ministry and service. Don't pass this truth quickly. The name of Jesus is at stake. He does it for His name's sake. Have you wondered? Are you away from the Lord? Living prayerless? Living a life neglecting the Scriptures? Indifferent in your worship? Lukewarm toward Him? He's pursuing you with His goodness. He's coming hard after you. His goodness and love have followed you down the wandering path. Come back to Him. In this very moment, come back to Him. If you are far away, check out of the sermon and go to prayer where you are. He wants to restore your soul and guide you down righteous paths. Another truth. Our good shepherd is a good companion. This takes us into verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sometimes the path of righteousness goes through the valley of the shadow of death. And the Lord goes with you. You know, it's interesting, if you look closely, in verses 2 and 3, the psalmist speaks in the third person. He guides me. He takes me to green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. But you go into verse 4. He starts talking in the second person. You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. In refreshment and restoration, he talks about the shepherd. In darkness and distress, he talks to the shepherd. And he fears not, because the good shepherd is with him. In that lovely song that has inspired, for me at least, these sermons, there is this sentence: in darkness night, you are close like no other. But think about this for a moment. Let's really think. Christ is not more close to us in the darkness. It's just that in the darkness, it's more clear to us how close Christ always is to his people. He is close in the green pastures. He is close in the dark valley. He is with us. What a companion. You know, I read about a medical doctor. And this medical doctor was from the United Kingdom, but he was doing research in Zimbabwe. And he contracted a fatal disease and had to return home. As the disease progressed, he found it increasingly difficult to communicate to his wife. And finally, it reached such a tragic point that one day he was trying to say something to his wife. He couldn't form the words. And so on a piece of paper, he wrote the letter J. And she began going through her mental dictionary, saying the words and the names of people. And after about 4 or 5 guesses, it dawned on her. They were believers. They loved God. He wrote the letter J. She said, Jesus. And he smiled brightly. It was a testimony to her that the Lord Jesus was in the dark valley with him, and he could fear no evil. I don't know how long we stay in dark valleys. I really don't. I don't know what we suffer and what we endure in the dark valleys. But I do know this. We sing, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. It's a triple negative. It's a triple negative. I'll never, 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 never. You know what it means? It means never. In Greek, Hebrew, Latin, and everything else. Never will he leave. And never will he withdraw his power to sustain his people. He's the good shepherd, I say. And then there's this promise. Our good shepherd is a good guide. Again, in verse 6, we read, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely means absolute certainty, no shadow of a doubt. The Good Shepherd pursues us with His goodness all the days of our life, and He will take us home. James M. Gray, one of the presidents of Moody Bible Institute a number of years ago, wrote, "The road leads home, sweet, sweet home. Oh, who can mind the journey when the road leads home?" Listen to Jesus in John 10. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." They'll never, there it is again, never snatch us out of divine, omnipotent, merciful hands. The goodness of God pursues us all the way home. And home is with the Lord. Now, one last truth. It's at the end of verse 3. "For His name's sake." For His name's sake means for His glory. The name of God is the sum total of all that is true about God. And therefore His glory. For the sake of His name. For the sake of His honor. And you know, there was this old Scottish woman about 150 years ago. Loved the Lord, knew His word. And she was dying. And the minister who loved her so much came to visit. And he smiled. He wanted to just kind of have a fun moment with her. He looks at this woman and he says, "But Mary, what if at the end He betrays you?" And Mary replied, "Oh, He can't do that. For He would lose more than me." Surprised, he said, "How so, Mary?" And she said, "Well, I may lose my soul, but He would lose His honor. Because He can't commit an act of unfaithfulness. He can't sin against His own goodness. The road really does lead home. He gets the glory. And we get the good. All the days of our lives. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us," screams the psalmist, "but unto Your name be all the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. There's a sense in which, O God, I would love to ask Your forgiveness for this sermon. How can You ever do a fair bit of work on such a rich and glorious text? And all the goodness You've done, we've just sort of talked about it a little. So please take this psalm and just grow us into the goodness of God. And help us to live faithful to You in the green pastures and in the dark valleys. We pray in Your precious name. Amen. Oh, before you sing, I completely skipped verse 5. And you know, about your cup overflowing. Sorry about that. But in the Old Testament, there are two cups. The cup of judgment and the cup of blessing and salvation. And even in the presence of your enemies, the cup of grace and blessing is always overflowing. Sorry about that.